So today we are, we're at the end of what I think has been just a really good and actually a really powerful message series where we've been talking about finding our serve. And I'll tell you that the writing of this series has just gone a little different in process than many of the different message series that I have written and done. When I approach a message series, I'm often just waiting on God, and God will kind of help me to lay out from week to week where it's going to go in the series. And it's not like so much like, here's the message for each week, but it's more of, here's where it's headed, and kind of here's where, in general, what will happen, and kind of here's where it kind of will come to conclusion. But this series was a little bit different. It actually started back in the summer as I felt like God put on my heart the word serve, about something to do with serve. And then summer, it was kind of coming to an end, and I was trying to listen to God and his lead and where to go with that, and then kind of second-guessed altogether whether it was going to be about serve, and started looking in other directions and prayerfully thinking about that. And I had been really connecting to the book of Hebrews, so I started outlining the book of Hebrews, thought maybe we're going to go there, and then that didn't really feel like that's where we were going. And then God kept bringing back to me again this word serve. And then he with that, he started adding to that as I felt like maybe we're supposed to do something with serve, trying to figure out what serve looks like in these odd days of COVID-19. Then what next came to me was the acronym that we've been using for the word serve, which we've been talking about: sacrifice, embrace, respond. Last week we talked about vision. This week we talk about engage. And then I felt like God was leading me to a message title, a series title, Find Your Serve. But I still wasn't real certain, like I am sometimes, kind of knowing where we're headed week to week, what was going to exactly be coming next. And it can be frustrating for Mike, because Mike likes to work way ahead, and I could just give him pieces. I couldn't give him larger elements sometimes of where we were going. And what's been so beautiful in that is how much the lyric and the music and the word is always connected every week, even though I wasn't real sure where it was happening earlier on as I would like to be. You see, my uncertainty came largely in that I was thinking that what God wanted to do was lead us to some sort of big something, some sort of big project, big ministry that we'd end up coming all together on, and somehow we would find our serve and reconnect with God and others by coming in some big church direction. But as God unveiled his direction in this series, almost week by week, I've each week been coming to a greater realization that this series is much more personally based. Much more personally based. I believe that God's wanting to work in our serve in a more daily lifestyle kind of way, moment by moment way, so that serving him and others becomes just who we are, just what we do as individuals in our life with Jesus that comes together as the church. I believe that what God wants from this series is for each of us to become so tuned into Holy Spirit so that our serve isn't so much about a project or a ministry that's happening, but it's more about our lifestyle, a lifestyle of servant. And I believe that God is working in us, all of who are open to hearing from him, to personally choose to sacrifice for him, to embrace God and embrace others, all those he puts around us and brings into our life and in and out of our church, to be first responders to the needs that are going on around us all the time, and then to vision, to be proactive and see his vision for where he wants to take us next. And with all of that, to come to the point that we're talking about today, to actually engage in the serve. So I'm really actually thrilled with where God has led us. Finding our serve isn't about the staff or me or the lead team or anybody else coming up with a creative way to get engaged in a COVID world. It's about us listening to Holy Spirit, and then we begin to, our engagement comes out of that, and it comes through every aspect, every area of our lives. When it comes to finding our serve, once we sacrifice and embrace and respond and vision, it all comes together as we step forward in engaging and serving. Jesus did a great job teaching his disciples to engage in their serve. He first invited them to follow him, and then he lived serving before them so they could see it, teaching them what serving looked like, and then he had them serve with them, and then they served and he was with them, and then he sent them out to engage in the world to do the serving. It's a great model of leadership that we try to emulate around here. When you train someone to serve in some way, first they watch you do it, then they do it with you, then they do it and you do it with them, and then they do it. And then they do it. This morning, we're going to pick up with an account where Jesus is sending a group of followers out to do it, to engage. That last part where he finally, they've been trained, and now it's time to go and do. And what I'm going to do today is to read the whole account from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And then I'm going to take us back through that and point out some of the instructions that it teaches us about engaging. And then I'm going to go a little further down in verses 17 through 24 in Luke chapter 10. And from there, pick out some character tips as we engage. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Luke 10. And if you're at home, you can open your Bible to Luke 10. And if you don't, it'll be on the screen behind me. But let's look together as I read through Luke 10, verses 1 through 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town." Now, friends, from this account, we draw seven instructions for engaging in our serve. And the first instruction is this. Here's the first one. Do it together. Do it together. Look again at the first part of verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two. Two by two. Friends, Jesus didn't send them out alone. And why do you think that Jesus does this? And why is that important for us to note today? There are several helpful reasons that we can give for this. One reason for engaging in our serve together is because there's strength in numbers. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil." Jesus is giving a biblical model of engaging by sending them out in twos. And the reward for their work will be better when they do it with others. Another reason for engaging and serve together is that there's better accountability with two or more witnesses. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Friends, there's simply better accountability in two doing something. You have the account of two people for what happens and is shared. Not just one person saying something that happened, but having it to another one there to verify what's happened. And in today's world, accountability can be vital because you can have all the best intentions in the world as you're attempting to serve someone, but still have somebody bring an accusation against you for something you didn't have even consider doing. Two are just better than one. Another reason for engaging and serve together is it provides encouragement. It's really easy to quit something when you're doing it by yourself, isn't it? It's so much easier to quit by yourself. If it gets hard or tiring or boring or discouraging or distracting, it's so much easier to keep going on when you got others who encourage you and others who you can encourage to keep doing it. Engaging together also allows us to come together in using our spiritual gifts, our passions, our abilities, personalities, and experiences. The Bible is often talking about how the church, the body of believers, is one body with many parts. If I engage in serving him in a way by myself, all that I can give is the gifts that I'm limited with, my talents that I'm limited with. But if I'm engaging with others, then we have all of our gifts, all of our abilities to give together, to offer together and to serve. And finally, engaging together gives you more strength. Now, I think I may have told a story I'm about to share here before, at least in some circles. I'm not sure if I've shared it on a Sunday morning, but it doesn't matter. But I just want to share a story that illustrates the fact that when we come together, it gives us more strength. When I came to Christ, I had several friends who we all came to Christ at the same time. It was really pretty cool. It was an awesome thing. It was the end of our high school, or right after high school, we all ended up coming to Jesus, and then we all began to grow in our faith together. One of my friends before Jesus, he had gotten into a lot of things that weren't so good. He got involved in partying and drinking and maybe some drugs, I'm not sure. He got into some transcendental meditation stuff, sex, and all kinds of other things. He was trying everything before he came to Jesus. However, when he came to Jesus, he came all the way in. I mean, he came all the way to Jesus. He had the most radical lifestyle change of any of us and found his whole purpose and meaning in Jesus. It was really a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing to see. Early in his walk with Jesus, he had some friends from his past, from before Jesus, that he really wanted to reach for Jesus. He really wanted to reach them. And so one night he decided he was going to go out with them to some of the pubs that they always used to go to together. But his plan was he was going to go out and he was not going to drink. He was going to be a witness to the others for Jesus, maybe even have the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus and for them to see this lifestyle change and to impact their lives. Well, friends, it didn't quite go as my friend planned. You see, before long, one of his friends talked him into just have one drink. You know, just one. It won't hurt you. Just have one. So he had the one drink. And then they talked him just into, let's have another one. And into another one. And into another one. And to make a long story short, by the end of the evening, he was buying rounds for everybody else. Not the way he planned things to go. Not the purpose of why he went out with them. My friend blew it. And he'd known he'd blown it. And after blowing it, he came to talk to me with guilt and remorse. And we sat in some fast food restaurant and talked about why things went wrong, why it went the wrong way. And I told him something like, you know, the biggest mistake that you made is that you went alone. Jesus sent them out by twos. There's strength in numbers. If you'd taken me or you'd taken somebody else with you, I bet that you never would have started drinking with them. I mean, I know I wouldn't have allowed that to happen if I was with them. And I told him something like this. I said, going out with your friends to try to engage with them, to try to reach them for Jesus, that wasn't a bad thing. That wasn't a wrong thing. That was a good thing to do. But going out by yourself with them, that wasn't wise. You know, my friend never made that kind of a choice and stumbled like that again. Incidentally, even in my friend's stumbling, God still used it for God's glory. My friend's closest friend that he had was one who was a devout atheist. Now, he didn't come to Christ that night. I don't know if he's come to Christ yet today. I don't know. But when my friend came to this friend and told him the fool that he felt he had been and how he had messed up, that atheist friend said back to him, he said, well, don't be so hard on yourself. Isn't that the message of Christianity? That it's supposed to be all about? You stumble and fall, but you're forgiven and you can get back up again. That's what the atheist was saying to my Christian friend. Well, my friend did get back up again and has impacted many, many people for Jesus since. And his atheist friend, like I say, I've not been in contact, so I don't know whether he's ever come to Jesus, but I know this, he's gotten the witness of a really changed life. Of a friend of his who used to be here, who has been living over here and bringing glory to God with his whole life ever since. Jesus teaches us that we're better together. He sent them out by twos. There were 72 of them. That's 36 teams of disciples who went out engaging. Here's a second instruction that we can learn from this account. It's this: go to all places. Go to all places. This is the second part of verse 1. Let me read the whole verse to you again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Now listen, this verse says that these teams were going ahead to where Jesus, every town and place where Jesus himself was going to go. Now for our day, where's Jesus going to go? He's going everywhere, right? He's going everywhere. God's heart is to reach everyone on the planet. What happens when God's people go ahead of him? They help to prepare the ground of people's hearts to receive Jesus as Jesus comes. Preparing the ground. We don't make people receive Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes people receive Jesus. We go help prepare the ground as Jesus comes. For whatever reason, Jesus has decided to use you and to use me to engage in serving for him. He could have written it in the sky. He could have blasted it with a massive horn to get everybody's attention. He could have come for the mighty wind that knocks people on the ground. And sometimes he's chosen to do those kinds of things. But for whatever reason, his primary means of reaching people today with salvation of Jesus is by using the people of Jesus to go out and to engage others in all places in the name of Jesus to prepare their hearts for Jesus as he comes. This all places thing is actually a really helpful message for us, because some people think you can only engage in ministry with Jesus when you go on a mission trip, or if you go to a soup kitchen, or to a homeless shelter, or a nursing home, or something that has church connections to it. This verse teaches us that Jesus sent his team to all places where he was going. Friends, it's not as much where we are or where we go. It's will we engage wherever we are? Wherever we are. Here's the third instruction we learn here about engaging our serve, and it's this: pray for workers. Pray, actually it says earnestly, pray earnestly for workers. Look again at verse 2. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This verse tells us that it's not that there's a lack of people who are ready to come to Jesus. It's not like people aren't ready. The harvest is a bumper crop. The harvest is bulging with people who are ripe and ready to know Jesus. The issue in the church declining isn't that everybody's already been saved. It's not that nobody wants Jesus. The issue is that there's too many people who already know Jesus who aren't being laborers for Jesus. They're not going out and engaging and bringing in the harvest. And when the harvest sits unyielded, the crops rot away. They rot away. The workers are few. And so, friends, part of our engaging is for us to pray for the laborers, to pray the laborers in to bring in the harvest. We need to regularly pray that the believers in the church will become the engagers of the church, the laborers of the church who go out and find their serve. My first position in ministry was as a youth pastor in a suburb of Cincinnati. I was young, 20-something, right out of college, was green and not knowing all what I was doing, had no idea what full-time ministry really was. And honestly, when I graduated from college, I had no idea that I could go and get a job as a youth pastor somewhere at a church. And it just, God just led me there. It wasn't on my radar, even as I graduated. And God led me into it. I didn't feel equipped or knowledgeable enough, and I felt utterly alone. Because when I got to this church, I began in this church, a church of almost 400 people, or over 400 people. There were some youth who were active, and it was in an area where there were four large high schools, four large middle schools. One high school graduated over 1,000 students every year. The harvest was absolutely plentiful. There wasn't a lack of students, but there was no one else in the church to engage in the youth ministry with me. Nobody was doing it. So there I was with plenty of students, plenty to do, but there was only me trying to figure out what to do and how to do it. But friends, where God sends, God equips. And although I was green in my abilities, I did have experience in prayer. And I knew to pray. And so for the next year, I prayed for a harvest of youth workers. Those were my words. God, give me a harvest of youth workers, laborers, to come and to help in this ministry that you've brought me to, in this harvest that's ready to be brought in. And after a year of prayer, God provided me with a team of around 12 adult servant leaders. I'm telling you, they were awesome. They were talented, they were gifted, they had a heart for the kids, they had a heart for God, and we grew together, and a ministry grew out of that that was launched bringing students to Jesus. Earnestly pray for workers in our church and in our region to bring in the harvest, friends. Pray for children's workers. Pray for youth workers. Pray for life group leaders and ministry leaders. Pray for workers to go out into our communities and into our businesses and into the hospitals and the nursing homes and anywhere that the harvest is ready to be harvested. Here's a fourth instruction for engaging. You have to have a sense of call. A sense of call. I'm not sure I can emphasize this point largely enough. I don't know that I could do anything to get this through as deeply as I would like to get this through to us. Friends, you and I as believers in Jesus are called. We're called by God to engage in service to him and to others. This isn't just something that you do when you get free time. It's not just something that's on your to-do list for some day. When you find your serve, engaging in that call of God, that should impact every aspect, every avenue, every affection, every area of your lives. Listen again to the first part of verse 3. To what Jesus says, he says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out. I am sending you out. That's call language. Those are marching orders. This isn't a game. Jesus is called. Your life, calling your life isn't a game. Jesus doesn't play games with those he loves. He calls those he loves. Go your way when you find your serve. You go your way. Behold, I am sending you out. Hear the call, friends. It's vital. Your life is more than you know. It's worth more than you know. Do not sell yourself and your gifts and your abilities short. God gave them to you for his call. Now step all the way into it. All the way in. So if God calls you to teach a life group or to help lead in worship or to help with kids or youth or to greet people as they come in the door or to be part of a helping team that tears down the chairs and puts the chairs up or that mows the church lawn and plows the lot, thank you, Norm Murray, for doing that. Or to run sound on Sunday morning or put together an Operation Christmas Child shoebox for children or whatever it is, you engage in that serve as a call of God with all of your heart and soul and your mind and your strength. And then outside of these walls, it's not just what happens in here. Outside of this building, if God calls you, which he does, to represent Jesus in your job or in your business or to be a student who stands tall for Jesus in a school where the rest of the students are standing against you, or start conversations that could lead to Jesus with your waiter or your waitress, or to run for politics, or to go into missions, or to be a pastor, or a youth pastor, or some other Christian vocational call, or to raise your kids, if that's the call that God's giving you, or to write, or whatever it is. When God calls you, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out. Friends, engage the call. Engage the call. Fifth instruction that we see here for engaging is this: trust God. You gotta trust God. When God does call you out, when he sends you to engage, don't even think you're gonna do this by your own power or your own provision. If you want God-sized results, then you're gonna need to place your trust in God to have that achieved. Our tendency when we think we're finding our serve in some areas is to go and get all our resources together, to bring together all of our know-how, and then to jump in and do it with all our strength. Well, who told you to do that? Who told you to do that? Yes, God wants you to use all the gift mix, talent mix that you have. We've already talked about that. We talked about that some last week. But he wants it only dependent on your trust in his power. Listen, he's not looking for you to pull this off on your own. If that were the case, then he'd only be looking for human results and human outcomes. Well, we already know how shaky human results and human outcomes are all by themselves, don't we? When God calls you, he calls you first and primarily to trust him for his provisions and for his outcomes. If you're not trusting God for his resources and his outcomes, then your results will always remain minimal. Minimal. Listen again as I read verse 3 through verse 4. Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Now, well, hold on a minute here. Jesus is telling them right off the bat, I'm calling you, behold, here's the call. You go out, go on your way, I'm sending you out. And then the very next words are, but you're going to be like lambs among wolves, and don't take any provisions with you, no money, no food, no clean underwear, nothing. Don't take anything with you. What's Jesus saying? He's saying this is going to be tough. There are wolves out there who eat little lambs like you like it's nothing. I don't call you. I don't send you on cakewalks. So you better forget about trying to bring all your provisions, all you think you're going to need for this call, and start trusting me for all of it. If you try to gather up all your things, all that you think you need, and you pull all this together, and then try to follow my call, you're going to be so loaded down with all your stuff that you're going to be bogged down this whole trip. When I send you out, just go. Just do it. Don't stop and think, I can't do it. I've not learned enough. I need to learn more. I can't do that. I'm not qualified. I can't do that now. I have to get these resources together. What I call you to do, I will provide for you to do. Listen, friends, have you ever overpacked for a trip? Anybody ever packed for a trip? I almost always overpack for a trip. I've gotten better, but I might be doing a night stay in a hotel, and my bag looks like I'm there for the week. You ever see anybody like that? They're lugging this thing in. Some have the big wheels now, and they roll in. They're staying one night in a hotel. I used to have at least two whole more sets of clothing packed just in case the car breaks down. You know, my car's older, or I get stuck somewhere, or I need to stay another night. What in the world am I thinking? I'm going for a night. We have friends who have this cabin in the Hocking Hills. They live in it now, but they used to have it there, and they'd allow our family to go every summer to spend a week there. We'd spend a whole week, and you should have seen how tightly packed our van would be with six of us packing to stay there for a week. But you know what? There's a washer and dryer in the cabin that we use the whole time that we're there. I'd wear like one or two sets of clothing and they'd be clean and back in my bag again because my wife is so proficient that I would have whole sets of clothing I never got to in the bottom of the bag. Why did we bring so much when we knew there was a washer and dryer provided? Do you know what the true root of overpacking is? I learned this week. I just thought this through. I'm like, here's the true root. The true root is this. It's worry. That's the true root of overpacking. It's worry. We overpack because we're worried that something will happen that will cause us to need more than we planned for. When Jesus told the disciples, it's going to be tough out there, but I want you to take nothing with you. He was telling them that he didn't want them to trust in the things that they become overcomfortable in, that they become too comfortable with, and to feed on the worry. He wanted them to fully be trusting him. Friends, if we're truly going to find our serve, we've got to trust God in the call and go, even if it challenges our comforts. Trusting God for his provision provides God-sized results. Sixth instruction, Sixth one he gives in engaging is this, is find support. Find support. So Jesus just tells them to go without anything, but he doesn't tell them to do this all by themselves. Remember, he wants them to go together. He's already sent them out in teams. Now he tells them to expand the team by resourcing others of like heart and mind. Listen again to verses 5-7. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be with this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. Do you know what they used to do in the early church? This is after Jesus has died and risen from the dead, to connect with somebody who they wanted to know if they were a Christian or not. Because it would be violent to you as a Christian in the early church. It wasn't easy like it is in America. They could be hostile to you. So if they were walking and they wouldn't know somebody else was a Christian, one of them would take their sandal in the sand and just kind of do this and make an arc with his foot. And if the person on the other side was also a Christian, they would take their foot and on the other side make an arc back, which would make a drawing of a fish. You know, the Christian fish that you see on a bumper of a car sometimes? That's where that came from. They would make the marking of a Christian fish, and you would know that you were with another believer. So let's hear this verse again. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be with this house. And if a son of peace is there, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. Do you know what Jesus is saying to them? He's telling them to find another brother or sister in the faith. And if you find that one that knows the peace, then has the same peace of a brother or sister that rests on them, then you can rest together as a team. You've found a base to work from in this journey. And then he goes on, but if it's not a son of peace, it will return to you. You keep the peace that you already have. And remain in the same house. Once you've found a son of peace, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for laborers deserve his wages. Do not go from house to house. Once you've found your team, work with that team. When you find your support team, stay with them as you work out their call. Jesus then furthers this instruction with the next one, number 7. Serve and share where you're accepted and move on where you're not. Serve and share where you're expected and move on where you're not. Listen as Jesus continues in verses 8-12. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now let's drop down to verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus goes on to say, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Okay, so do you know what that verse, I believe, is really saying to us? The core of what I think it's saying? I believe that it's saying to those he's sending out, I believe he's saying, you're not God. You're not God. You're not. You're not God. And so there will be nothing you can do to make somebody receive your serve when you engage them. You can't make them receive it. Only God can do that. It's not your job to make them to receive it. You can bring it, but they can say no. There are going to be some people who will want nothing to do with the God that you know and love, and we can try to persuade them, and we can try to push them, and we can try to nag them, and we can try to irritate them and do everything else, and they shall not be moved. You won't be able to move them. And so Jesus is giving you permission, giving us permission to recognize that some people's hearts aren't yet ready for Jesus. They're not. And in those cases, we simply need to move on to those who are ready to hear. Don't worry about it. Don't keep trying to hang on and make it work. Shake the dust off of them. You trust them to God. trust them to God, let them know that God's come near, he's come near to them, and let that's left with them, but you move on to your part of the harvest that's ready to be brought in. And friends, sadly, Jesus also lets them know that there are some who will never listen, who will never choose to hear him and to receive him. And for those who continue to reject him, it won't be good. He says Sodom will be more bearable. And if you don't know the story of Sodom, well, let me just tell you, that is a very fiery ending. But we have to trust God. We have to trust God's goodness and move on to those who will receive. Now, friends, this account is chock full of some really great instructions, isn't it? It's packed. And let's get a bit more as we learn from the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story of what happens here in Luke 10, 17 through 24. Follow along as I read. The 72 returned, so they were sent out, they went, and now they've come back with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And things have been handed over to me. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son is except the Father, and the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I just want to quickly point out four character tips as we think about engaging from this story. First character tip is this: rejoice in what God does. Rejoice in what God does. That's really important. Important tip that we don't want to miss in the story. The 77 returned after engaging in their serve. And in verse 17, it tells us they came back rejoicing. They came back bringing testimony to all that they had seen and all that had happened. Testimony is a really good thing for the body of Christ. When God's doing great things, we should always celebrate that together. By telling his stories, the rejoicing is in God and in God's work, not in what we do, not in what we've done. And they said some pretty big things here. Even demons are subject to your name, Jesus. Friends, when God moves in big ways, we need to celebrate what God's doing. We always want to hear your stories. When you find your serve and you're out there engaging and you're watching God work, bring those stories back. Because we can share some of those stories as we rejoice with God and what he's doing. Here's a second character tip. The second character tip is this: stay childlike. Stay childlike. Verse 21 says that things are revealed to those who are like children, like little children. We want to stay humble. We want to engage in serving and not even think of ourselves as too clever or too wise. God reveals to the childlike. Third character tip, act in what Jesus reveals. In verse 22, Jesus reminds us that all he gives is revealed to him by the Father, and he reveals them to those he chooses. So as we said last week, we want to continue to surf God's wave. Even while we're in the midst of serving God, sometimes it's easy to lose focus and what it's really all about and to take off in another direction that's really not being revealed by God to us at all. So again, we want to be humble, stay childlike, always listening and always hearing what Holy Spirit reveals to us and how we engage. And then the fourth and final tip, receive God's blessing. Friends, verses 23 through 24, Jesus says, there are many people in this world, prophets and kings, who desire to see what you will see. and experience when you're engaged in God's call to serve, when and where God calls you to serve. You cannot know the greatness of God's blessing upon your life unless you engage in serving God. Only when we find our serve will we find the truest blessings of God. We've spent 5 weeks talking about this. 5 weeks. Now it's your turn. Now it's my turn to engage. Now it's your serve, friends. So serve it up. Serve it up. It's time to engage. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you because you're so good. You are so good. You tell us what to do. You tell us how to do it. You tell us what it looks like. You show it to us. You live it for us. And then you call us out into it. And all of it comes back to a simple humility of really being willing to listen to you and respond to you, to engage in where you call us. It is nothing more than a shame if we talk 5 weeks about finding our serve. We get passionate about it. We do special Thursday evenings to talk more about it. We look at all the aspects of it. We do all the different things about visioning and responding and all the different things, and then we get to engage and we stop. Now it's time to step in. It's time to engage. Wherever you lead, wherever you call, God, we want to be your people, attentive to your Holy Spirit, to hear you and to step all the way in. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You know, I hear that song, and the first thought I think is what city? We're in Old Fort, Ohio. Population 183, I think. And I'm sitting there singing that song, and God's just pouring over me. And your city's wherever you are. What's your city? Is it where you're working in the office? Is it at home with your family? Is it in the school you're at? Where's your city? Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be found. Greater things are meant to happen. And when we embrace God's sense of call on our life, changes everything. Don't go into your work tomorrow and think I'm the same person I was when I left Friday, even if you're working from home. Don't go into your school tomorrow and think I'm the same person I was when I left classes on Friday. You now have a sense of call. And when God gives you call, he calls for responsibility for you. You can't say I don't know anymore. You know. But God is calling you. And he wants you and he wants me to engage. I want to do that last chorus again. Greater things are yet to be found in the city. We need to sing that again.
For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. To come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city.
God, forgive us for sitting still. Forgive us for apathy. Forgive us for thinking that we're in a waiting pattern until this disease leaves. Forgive us, God, for thinking that a presidential candidate is going to fix anything. Forgive us, God, for being on the sidelines and allowing a veil to come over our eyes that keeps us from moving. God, forgive us. lead us to repentance, which means we stop going that way, the way of worry, the way of waiting, and we turn and we go your way, the way of action, where you say, I'm calling you out. And it's not going to be easy. There are wolves, and you're a lamb, and it's going to come after you to kill you. But trust in my provision. Lord, we love you. And be with us as we leave this place and as we stop viewing it home. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See some of you this afternoon.